take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10. Got a few extra tools with me today, and I'm glad for the size of our pulpit. I've been asked to speak at different churches and conferences, and sometimes they give you a little pulpit. I used to have a Bible that was bigger than the pulpit, so then you wonder, where am I going to put my notes? Because I don't preach without notes. If I did, I wouldn't know what I was talking about. So anyhow, glad for this. Romans chapter 10, I'm going to start reading in verse 12. It says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for your Bible that tells us how to be saved from our sins, but tells us what life is really all about, and that once we become a believer, that we have the opportunity to serve you. And so we thank you for a Bible that tells us what it is that you would like us to do. And we pray today we'll be challenged by the thought of preaching the gospel. So it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. And that's the title of the message today. We talked last week about the Apostle Paul and how he gave his testimony. But today I want to go a little bit further than that and talk to you about preaching the gospel. So last week when we were studying Paul, we were seeing in the book of Acts how not only his conversion, but twice after his conversion, he gave his testimony to two different groups of people. One was to his nation, and then the other time it was to King Agrippa with Festus there and others that would have been listening to him proclaim his testimony. And when he went through his testimony, he explained what his thoughts were before he was ever saved, how he thought he was serving God, that he was doing the will of God. But his thoughts were about his life before he was saved, and then how he came to realize that he was lost. And that happened about the same time that he came to know the Lord and the grace of God and was saved. And so the Apostle Paul, he gives his testimony and he goes through different parts of his life. And then not only did he talk about when he got saved, he talked about the change of his life as well. And the reason we did that last week is to encourage you to develop your testimony as a tool of evangelism. I said last week that one of the greatest tools you have to share the gospel with someone else is your testimony, because they can't argue with you, because they can't say, oh, that didn't happen to you. No, you didn't believe that. You weren't like that. Even when Paul, when we were reading some of those testimonies, he would go back and he would say that the fellow Jews or his leaders would say this of him. They could verify the type of life he was living before he got saved. And so, you know, your life is your life, and you share your testimony. They can't argue with you. And then when you come to the point of how you came to know yourself, your Savior, they can't say, no, you didn't. They might not think you did, but they can't say that. So it's a really, it's non-aggressive way to get the gospel out. It's not putting anybody on the spot. You're just asking permission to share your testimony with them. So we studied that for the sake of you developing your testimony and using it as a tool of evangelism. When I say a tool of evangelism, I even titled the message, Preaching the Gospel. What a lot of times you'll hear me say, sharing the gospel. Well, I heard a preacher one time says, where in the Bible does it say share the gospel? It's always preach the gospel. We just read it here about preaching the gospel. So I realized, that's kind of it's a softer way of saying preaching, but that's because sometimes we think preaching is standing behind a pulpit and lecturing, and it's not. Preaching is just proclaiming. And so whether we say preach or share, I would just challenged by that preacher one time to quit saying sharing the gospel and say preach the gospel. So that's what I want to encourage you to do. Preach the gospel in such a way that people will listen. Because you have family members that are probably lost. You certainly have other relatives that are lost. You have friends that are lost. You have co-workers that are lost. You got neighbors who are lost. The majority of the people in the world are lost. And as we go through this world, that's an opportunity to preach or share the gospel with them. And so I challenge you to develop your testimony for the sake of using it. But I also ask you to put it in writing and giving it to me. And I already received one today, and another one said he's going to run home and get it because he wrote it and forgot to bring it with him. So a couple testimonies are coming in, and I thought, man, I don't think it's ever had that fast of a response before. So if you're thinking about it, now it's time to quit thinking and putting the pen and the paper down and writing your testimony. And those of you who already given me your testimony and I have it writing, I won't put the pressure on you, but eventually I'll keep pressuring those that I don't have a testimony that I would like your testimony. It's helpful for me, and it's good. You know, I might shake your hand after a service or something like that, but unless you have told me that you're saved, how would I ever know you're saved? In fact, this passage of Scripture, look up at verse 10. Look at verse 9. It says, "For if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus," that's confess means to agree who Jesus Christ is, that he's the Lord, and "shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." God knows your heart. And when you, from your heart, believe the gospel, God declares you righteous. The other part, "and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." A lot of times we think that that is confession to the Lord. It might be in the context, the next verse, "whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, that's verse 12. But so maybe that confession is confessing to the Lord. But the other, when I look at that, confession with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Unless you tell me, yeah, I'm saved, how would I ever know that you're saved? And just because you sit in the church, I just think you're saved because you hear the gospel over and over again and you keep coming back. The only way I would ever know that you're saved, because I can't read the heart, God can read the heart, that you need to tell me you're saved. So that's one good thing about writing the testimony, that you don't necessarily have to tell me to my face, and if you do, I won't remember the details of it. So if you write your testimony, I appreciate it. And that's why I said to you that you need your bulletin today, because on the back of the bulletin, you have some things to think about. I said, things to consider when sharing your testimony verbally or in writing. So when you're preparing to tell it to someone else, that's verbally. When you're going to put it in writing, that's for me primarily. Maybe you share it with the other family members. We had a person that got saved here at the church, and he wrote his testimony out, and he mailed it to every relative that he could think of, everybody in his address book. He sent his testimony to them to let them know that he was saved. That's a good way to get the gospel out. So maybe putting in writing is not just for me. Maybe it's for other people as well. But here's some things to consider. Include your thinking about God or life in general, how you lived your life, your convictions, goals, purpose, even the absence of them. Now that is all prior to being saved. Think about where you were, what your life was about before you were saved. And then after that, how you came to realize you were lost. Because before you can get saved, you got to realize you were lost, so that you are lost in your sins. And then part of that is to realize you're unable to save yourself. Not even your religion could help. There has to come to a point where you realize going to church and being religious isn't salvation. And in order to get saved, you come to that realization, especially if you were a religious person. The journey itself, was it long or was it a short journey of faith? Elaborate on your experiences, who God used. And so there's a lot of times there's a process before you actually come to understand the gospel. But point three, when did you come to know the truth of the gospel? See, until you came to know the truth of the gospel, you weren't saved. You might have been in the Bible, but you couldn't be believing the gospel if you didn't know the truth of the gospel. So when did you come to know the truth of the gospel? That could be your age or a date, or generally at some point in your journey, you came to know that salvation was by grace through faith and settled the issue by believing salvation is only by the cross of Christ received by faith alone. Because as long as you thought your religious activity had a part of it, then you're not just trusting Christ alone. Interestingly, I brought a copy of the Berean Searchlight because they have a question in the little magazine. They have a question box that people ask a question. Here's the question. I don't know the exact time or date I was saved. I've been told I should know this if I'm truly saved. Is this true? So Kevin Sadler, answering the question, says, knowing your spiritual birthday is not required. What is required for salvation is knowing in your heart that you placed your faith in the gospel of grace, that Christ died for your sins personally, was buried, and rose again. And then he talks about his own experience. He grew up in a Christian home. His dad was the pastor of a church, was, in fact, the president of Berean Bible Society as well before him. And so he's been around the gospel, but he remembered his dad preaching about hell and the punishment of hell. And it says that... I vividly remember praying in the pew, telling the Lord that I believe. I did this many times. Eventually, I stopped because I knew I was right with God, with the Lord, and saved from my sins. My own son's testimony, I've asked him a lot of times because he was like 5 years old when he said, I want to know I'm going to heaven when I die. And so years later, I said, you know, just because you told me when you were five you wanted to be saved and we prayed and you called grandma and grandpa and told them you got saved, I said, don't rely on that as your testimony. And I said, you know, if you ever think, did I really trust Christ as my Savior, then settle the issue. And he laughed at me. He said, Dad, I've done that so many times. And that's exactly what Kevin Sadler is saying. The idea that you must know the exact time that you were saved doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from man. And it goes over the testimony. So when I say in that statement there that your age or date generally or some point in your journey, you have to think back, when did I finally realize that salvation was through the cross work of Christ and by grace through faith alone? But then number four there, you may also want to include the difference that it made in your life. Perhaps the assurance that your sins are forgiven, that you know that you have eternal life based on God's word, perhaps the transformation it made in your life, your thoughts, actions, joy, whatever it might be. And then the fifth thing I said on there is, now it's time to share it with others, your husband, your wife, your family, friends, strangers, and in writing with me. And I also add a little part on the bottom there. The first three actually are your testimony of salvation. Four can be just a beyond that. But remember that when we talk about writing your testimony or preaching the gospel to someone else, all those things, one through three, could actually be said in a very short statement. They don't have to be a three-hour sermon. Most people aren't going to give you 3 hours to give your testimony to them. So they can be said in short statements. They can be written in a short statement. But you don't have to preach it or write and make a long book out of it. So that's some thoughts about you doing sharing the gospel. You know, there was something else I wanted to share last week, so I'll just do it now before I get into the verses we're going to be looking at. And I just wanted to remind you what a person needs to know to be saved. If you're going to, you know, there's writing your testimony, and that kind of is a repeat, but you want to keep in mind, what do I need to get across to someone to get them saved? Well, the first is that they are a sinner and cannot save themselves. You got to start there, because that's exactly when you read the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 3, is proclaiming all under sin. The Jew and Gentile alike, they're all sinners. So so in the fact that you can't save themselves, you're actually implying to them, or need to get across to them, that doing good works don't save, that going to church doesn't save, being baptized, repenting of their sins, even asking for forgiveness doesn't save you. I don't know how many people, and I ask them, are they saved? Oh, yeah, I ask God to forgive me. And you know what I say, because I repeat this all the time. I said, what did he say? So But those things don't save you. What saves you is believing that Christ died on the cross for your sins. So that's the second thing they need to know. In order to be saved, the second thing I would say they need to understand is to die in your sins will result in eternal separation from God in hell and ultimately the lake of fire. That's what you're saved from. So they need to realize there is a real importance. Not only are they a sinner, but they're on their way to hell is the idea there. Then you finally get to the gospel that Christ was God, came to earth, lived as a man, lived a perfect life, never sinned, but went to a cross and died on the cross in full payment for all of our sins, was buried and rose again to become our Savior. And that fourth would be that salvation is God's gift and can only be received by faith, by believing, trusting the cross of Christ as your only means of salvation. And a point that I like to express to people, knowing the truth doesn't save them. Believing, making a decision to trust that, to believe that truth, that saves. So just because you get them to understand, that doesn't make them saved. And I would tell you this, if you came in where the bulletins usually are piled up, you see a whole pile of salvation examination sitting there. I set that out last week because I thought I was going to say this last week. And what this is, I actually wrote this when there was a man in our church who's now with the Lord. When he got saved, he says, "How do I share the gospel?" So I didn't want to just put words in his mouth, but I wanted to express what I just expressed to you, the points that he needs to get across. And so I wrote the 5 points that are in this. Actually, the first, was it 3, get a person saved? But they ask, why do I need to be saved? I'm not such a bad person. Anyhow, my point to you is not to go through this, but to take it home and read it and realize that I wrote this teaching him how to share the gospel, but then I realized afterwards, why don't we just make it a booklet, call it Salvation Examination. And it's just a big oversized track is what it is. But if you take it home and read it through, you'll realize, these are the points that I need to get across. And I give several verses, and you should at least pick one verse out of each of those statements that means something to you, that you might quote the verse, you might not quote the verse, but it's not your opinion, it's God's word that says these things. So I put a pile out there so you can grab one on the way out if you don't already have a salvation exam and read it through until the point that it's registered in your mind that this is what I need to get across to lost people. So with that being said, by the way, this is for you. There's also heaven tracks. We have a bunch of orders that came in Friday, but no one was here to receive the order, so they're coming in next week. But anyhow, between the heaven track, that's what I usually keep on hand to be able to hand to someone. You don't always, you're going through, if you're on the grocery store and the person behind you, Jim Wilshire always wears those shirts that got the gospel or something about the Lord on them, and people say something to him all the time. Well, he better be ready to leave them a gospel track rather than just a statement. And so a gospel track is good to pass out. Sanja likes handing out the 3 minutes to heaven, because people are intrigued with scanning something and listening to the preaching, and 3 minutes they can get the gospel. And so you should carry those things and have them ready to give out, because that's the whole point. Today we want to talk about you now giving out the gospel. One of the reasons that after you get saved, God leaves you here is because you become his servant. And God is going to use you if you're available to be used, if you're willing to be used of God. And one of the things God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So if you give out the gospel, you're doing the will of God. And if you're left here, otherwise, if he has no need for you, he'd just take you home to heaven as soon as you believe the gospel. But he's left you here because we have a responsibility to the people around us. So look again at Romans chapter 10. Where it says in verse 12, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Back in chapter 3, there's no difference because all have sinned. But here, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The call upon the name of the Lord is, Lord, save me. And no one's going to call on the Lord to save them unless they realize they need to be saved. So the question, it's real clear here. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, you're not going to call on someone that you don't believe can save you. And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? So they got to hear in order to believe and be saved. And how shall they hear except without a preacher? And they can't. So God's going to use us to preach the gospel to the lost so they can hear and believe. And by believing, they're calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. And so that's verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So you have the privilege of being the beautiful feet that carry the gospel out and so that people could get saved. When we say that, there's a poem that I have in my other Bible that I printed out. Because if you think about it, Jesus Christ came to earth, died on the cross, made a complete payment of sin, ascended back into heaven, and then gave the gospel of grace to the Apostle Paul, and then sent him out to the world to preach. Now, we'll be looking at verses about that. But the Lord's gone. He's not here. And this little poem says, Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. Jesus Christ isn't here. He's left us here. And so one of the responsibilities we have and privileges that we have in serving him is telling other people about the gospel. So your testimony is going to be a thing that's going to help you do that, but now it's time to get busy and get that gospel message out to other people. Come over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verses 14 through 21 is our commission. Some people are getting away from it, preaching a little bit differently than it's been preached in the past by grace believers. But I say to you that it is our commission because you'll see that it's Paul being commissioned in this passage of Scripture. But it starts back up in verse 14, where he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Now, I want to stop at the verse and realize what should constrain you to preach the gospel is not that you love lost people. It's the love of Christ constrains the Apostle Paul. That pushed the Apostle Paul to go out and tell other people because Christ loved them. Christ died for them. It's his love that constrained the Apostle Paul to do it. And perhaps maybe that what needs to constrain your heart to get the gospel out. Forget how much you love people. Think about how much he loved people, that he was willing to die on the cross and pay for their sins. And that's the rest of that verse. We thus judge. So Paul's thinking about the revelation given to him that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That is, all men were on their way to hell. They're all dead in trespasses and sins. All of them separated from God and will be if they die in their sins for all eternity. But it's not just that they were all dead. It starts out that one died for all. That's Paul's revelation. Before Paul, the Jews didn't preach to the Gentiles. Paul's message was to the Jew and Gentile, all are under sin, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he first reasons this way, that if Christ died for all, that means everybody was on their way to hell. And then verse 15, and that he died for all. There's the positive, that Christ died for everyone. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto them that died for them and rose again. So now we that are saved ought to live for him. And matches what we just read in the poem. Wherefore, henceforth. And I challenge you, because I'm going to skip some verses here, to understand, in this passage, Paul keeps talking about timing. When he says, wherefore, henceforth, from this point forward, from what point? From the point that we came to know that all were dead and that Christ died for all. That's Paul's revelation. That's Paul's gospel. He's the one that testified that Christ died for all. And so from that point forward, from henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. From this point on, we don't know him after the flesh. You know, when he was here in the flesh, he was Israel's Messiah. We don't know him as Israel's Messiah. We know him as our Savior, the one who died on the cross for our sins, not just come to save the nation of Israel. So we don't know him as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John presents him. We know him as the Apostle Paul presents him, as our Savior, the one who died for us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, when Paul, he's talking about his commission here, that God gave to Paul the ministry of reconciliation. But I want you to realize, not only is Jesus Christ not here, Paul's not here either. So who's here to carry on the ministry of reconciliation? Paid preachers? You know, sometimes paid preachers say whatever they're paid to say. No, this is now becomes our commission to carry on. It starts with the Apostle Paul, but it's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, that when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, bringing sinful men in back to a holy God so they could be saved, bring peace between sinful men and a holy God, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. So not only we have a ministry of reconciliation, we have the word of reconciliation. How can man be reconciled to God? Well, the word is going to be here. I'll share it to you in just a second. But he first says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. As an ambassador, that's our job. An ambassador, our home is heaven. Why are we here down on earth? We're ambassadors here on earth to tell a lost world that they can be reconciled to God. And how can they be reconciled to God? For he, that is God, hath made him, that's speaking about Christ, the last two people mentioned in verse 20, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Paul's asking the world in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God through the death of Christ. And the way he can do that is God made his son to be sin for us. He died in our place. He became our judgment, our payment for sin, that we might receive the righteousness of God, be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're placed into Christ and you stand in his righteousness. And that's how you can be reconciled to God. So that's the word of reconciliation. That's the ministry of reconciliation. And that's our ministry in life. You know, a lot of times you have to think about some words. Words like ministry. Do you realize you're in the ministry? A lot of people say that about me because I spent my life preaching the gospel and preaching from a pulpit. So, you're in the ministry. In fact, when I do tax forms and stuff, what are you, a minister? But you're a minister too. Now, the tax people aren't going to recognize that, but God does. And you need to think about yourself that way, that you're a minister. Come over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He starts out in verse 1 saying, for yourselves, brother, know that our entrance into you was not in vain. But even as we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. I remember that verse a long time ago speaking to me. But as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, God has entrusted us with a precious message, the greatest message this world could ever know, how that God can save every sinner because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for their sins and rose again to become everybody's Savior. And God entrusted that to you. You know, if I hand you $1 million and say, now I got to go down the street and do something, I come back, I entrusted you with $1 million, you realize, boy, you got quite a responsibility that I would trust you to do what I want you to do with that $1 million, save it or whatever. I just use that as a poor illustration of the fact that God has not, he doesn't save people by angels preaching. He doesn't save people by circumstances. He saves people by the preaching of the gospel. And he's entrusted that gospel message unto us. Now, Paul, certainly it was entrusted to him. But it says, but as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Well, that's what God entrusted us to do. He trusted us with the gospel, and so we're to speak the gospel. Not just, oh, I got it, I'll just keep it a secret. No, he entrusted us with the gospel to give it out. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men. And by the way, most people aren't going to like the fact you're going to share them the gospel. We saw that in Paul's, when he shared his testimonies, away with this man. It's not fit for him to live, they said. And so you'll get some responses that way as well. So not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. So you need to have that understanding that God has entrusted you with the gospel, and he's trying your heart to see if you're going to speak it out. And so you need to be prepared to speak it out. And that's why starting out just with your testimony is a help. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now certainly here, if you think about it from Paul's point of view, you can realize this as something specially applicable to the Apostle Paul. But I'll turn that around before I'm done here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, it says, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now, applying that to the Apostle Paul, you realize that the dispensation of grace began with the Apostle Paul, and God's grace is to all the world. What Jesus Christ has accomplished for every man, the sins of all men have been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that wasn't preached until it was committed to the Apostle Paul, and he was sent to preach that message. So with that, verse 16, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Can you imagine God entrusting the Apostle Paul with the message of grace, how he could save every sinner in this world by God's grace through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Paul not tell anybody about it? No wonder he says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And when you apply it to the Apostle Paul, you understand exactly what he's saying. Even to the fact that in verse 17, if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. God, the dispensing of the gospel was committed to the Apostle Paul. He's got to do it. So when he says necessity is laid upon me, that's really unique to the Apostle Paul. He's the only one that knew the gospel when it was first given to him. But Paul's not here anymore, is he? And while it might be unique expressly to the Apostle Paul, it ought to speak to our hearts as well. Because necessity is laid upon you, upon me. Who's going to preach the gospel to some people that you know? You know, on Wednesday, we pray for certain people. And we always, even if it's they got bad health, heart attack, whatever it is, we always pray if they're a believer. We thank the Lord that the inner man is strengthened. and it can be comforted. But if it's a lost person, we pray that the gospel might get to them before they die, because that's the most important thing. But do you realize you know people that I will never know, that you can't trust me to get the gospel to them? You don't know who's out in the world preaching other things and not the truth of the gospel. You can't depend on someone else to get them the gospel. Lost people that you know, you ought to think about necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, I know I'm putting a little bit of guilt trip on you, but at the same time, you need to realize the reality of that, that who is going to preach to them if you don't? And we can pray someone else will, but how do we know that'll ever happen? But we know you know them, and if you know them and you know the Lord, you can get the gospel to them. And like I say, if you just write it out, your testimony, and say, here, please read this, at least you're getting the gospel to them. So you need to realize what the Apostle Paul is saying here is might be unique to him, but it ought to speak to our heart as well, that necessity is laid upon us. Woe unto us if we don't preach the gospel. And if we do preach the gospel, the Lord always rewards his servants. And so there is a reward, but you don't do it for the reward. The Lord just rewards faithful servants, and you ought to be a faithful servant. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We weren't in chapter 3 before. We were in chapter 5, but I want you to go back to chapter 3 this time in 2 Corinthians. And in verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and said, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Do you know that people read you constantly? Especially if you've let them know that you're a believer, that you're a Christian. I would tell you your neighbors know whether you go to church on Sunday. They look out the window, they see you. What I was going to say, met two new people in Kentucky this week when we were there. Both of them already knew that I'm a preacher. I can't let them down. I got to preach to them. The one just had a hat on. He might know the Lord. He claims he did. I asked him if he did, but he didn't give me his testimony that I know for sure. And the other one, I didn't have time to do it. It just said, anyhow, you are known and read of all men. It's not just me. People watch you. And especially at work, you've shared the gospel with someone, they're watching you like a hawk. So Paul says that about the Corinthians, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, for our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The blood of the New Testament, the blood of Christ. And so Paul's an able minister of that. We're an able minister of that. People are reading you. Don't let them down. Don't let them just think of you as, oh, you're just a good Christian, you're a church-going person. Let them know why you're a good living person, why you claim to be a Christian. Don't let them down. Look at verse 16. Wait a minute. Is it all the way down to 16? 12. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Another thing for you to think about here. Paul says, seeing we have such great hope, we use such great plainness of speech. The Bible talks about the simplicity of the gospel. It's real simple, isn't it? That Christ took our place, died as our substitute, paid for our sins when he died on the cross, put away our sins by his burial, raised from the dead so he become our Savior, and those who believe on him, he'll declare them righteous. That the gospel is real simple, and so we use great plainness of speech. I want to ask you a question. Who uses the greatest plainness of speech? A theologian who's went to seminary or a common person like ourselves? A seminarian, you hear some of these preachers, they just yak and yak and yak. And what are they saying? But when you would know exactly where this person is in life. You've been in that same situation in life. You have something in common with that person that you can share the gospel with, that you're not a pulpit preacher. You're not expounding the deep theological terms of the Bible, but that you can just give the gospel in simplicity. And seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And you'd have the best plainness of speech than any person would have in giving out the gospel, just thinking about, how'd you get saved? What changed you from realizing you were lost and that what Christ did for you and making the decision to trust Christ as your Savior? So you have that great opportunity there. Now, here's my last one. Come over to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Paul is at Corinth, by the way. We were learning about Corinth in Sunday school. And in verse 5, he says, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." That's where the Jews needed to start with, is who Jesus Christ is. "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." Now, three times in the book of Acts, Paul turned from the Jews to the Gentiles. He went to the Jew first to tell them who their Messiah was, and they rejected the message, and then he turns to the Gentiles. It's a way of indicting the nation of Israel that they are under sin, and they rejected Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ has now turned to the Gentiles, and so he lets the Jews have the first opportunity, then he turns to the Gentiles. But in doing so, it says again in verse 6, "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment," it's like he's shaking off all their rejection and all, "and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean." Now, what did Paul mean that when he said, "Your blood be upon your own heads," and declared himself clean? Clean of the responsibility of their refusal to trust Jesus Christ, to know Jesus Christ. His responsibility was to give it out. He can't convince everybody, but he's clean because he's done his responsibility in giving it out. But he makes that statement. He says, "Your blood be upon your own heads." Well, the Bible is connected. And what the Apostle Paul feels and is declaring in this passage of Scripture is what Ezekiel learned in Ezekiel chapter 33. So go there with me. Ezekiel 33. That's just before the book of Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. I'm glad to hear paper turning rather than phones scanning up and down. A lot of people carry the Bible on their phone. That's okay. I just like to hear the pages turn. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. It says, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man." That's what Ezekiel's always called, the son of man, in the book of Ezekiel. So he's talking to Ezekiel. "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I shall bring a sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man, of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come," now you realize you got a watchman, he's in a tower, there's walls around the city, and when you talk about see the sword come, you're talking about warriors coming against the city. "If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he bloweth the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." So the watchman is up there. He sees the enemy coming. He blows the horn. People said, "I've heard that horn 100 times," and they don't do anything about it. Then their blood is on their own heads when they get killed by the people that come in. So you get the idea that if you get that, well, verse 6 said, if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned of the sword, the sword come, and take away a person from among them, he that is taken away in his iniquity, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. The watchman saw the enemy coming, didn't blow the horn. Now, the reason the enemy's coming is because Israel is not following God's laws, and he said, I'm going to bring the enemy against you. So they're responsible for that. The watchman isn't. But the watchman is responsible to blow the horn, to blow the warning. And if he didn't blow the warning, then the watchman's he's going to be required at the watchman's hand, it says. So now here's why the Lord said that to Ezekiel. Verse 7. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Who says there's a hell? Who says people are dead in their trespasses and sins? Did you say it? No, God said it. That's God's word to us. We know God's word. So Ezekiel's not going to proclaim his own things. He's going to hear what the Lord's mouth has said, and he's got to warn the people about what God has said. And so verse 8, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Well, he's a wicked man. He's going to die in his sins. But his blood will I require at thy hand. Because why? Ezekiel, as a watchman, didn't warn the people what God said. So, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou shalt deliver thy soul. There, the responsibility is not going to be in his hands, because he has warned the people. They might not hear, they might not do the warning, but Ezekiel's job as a watchman is to warn the people. So you can understand exactly what Paul is saying. He went to the Jews, and they contradicted, they blasphemed what he had to say, and he said, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. I'm not responsible for you any longer. I've shared with you who your Messiah was. You don't want anything to do with him. Your blood is upon your own heads. I'm clean. So that's how Paul felt about the ministry of the gospel, getting it out. And I don't say this to you as a little bit of a guilt trip, I guess, but your job is, you know the word of God. And we have a responsibility to the lost people of this world. And that is to let them know what God said about being lost and dying in your sins, but that they can be saved by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for their sins, and by trusting his payment as their acceptance with God, their reconciliation to God. And if they reject it, their blood is upon their own heads. You're clean. But if you never tell them, what a responsibility if you never tell them. I can tell you several people that I regret that have died that I've never got the gospel to. Now, I don't know loss or rewards. I don't know how God handled all that. I'm glad I'm saved. Save me by his grace. But there's people that die all the time, and it's our job. Let that never become insensitive to you. May it always be tugging at your heart. May it always be God trying your heart to speak and share the gospel with someone else. Because you are the only Christian that someone knows. You're probably the only true believer that someone knows. And so, as we are put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. For it's God that trieth our hearts. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for being challenged today. I pray that the verses, there's so many different places where The challenge of sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, is given to us. I pray we all take it seriously. Look for opportunities to give it out. We can be shy. The Bible talks about being bold. We can certainly pray for the boldness, but we still need to overcome the shyness and give it out. We thank you for the opportunity of perhaps just writing it out, handing it out. So there's other ways of doing it. But I pray that we'll do it. And Father, you'll save those who will trust in your Son as their Savior. And those who will reject the message, well, they're in your hands as someone who is going to be eternally separated in a lake of fire that you prepared for those who don't love you, who don't want anything to do with you in eternity future. So thank you for the truths that we've learned, challenged our hearts, and help us to be bold. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.